that's an appropriate song for this morning, Till the Storm Passes Over. Amen. Was that on purpose, ladies? No, that was on the schedule. Well, that means ominous things are coming. Amen. All right. 2 Chronicles 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And we're going to read the first five verses of this chapter. I appreciate you being here this morning through this kind of weather. And it knocks some folks out probably, but I appreciate your faithfulness. We have folks, of course, on vacation. I say again, I'm glad families can be gone and enjoy vacation. And it's always good to see them come back. And so I hope you can get a chance to get away this summer if the Lord permits. Let's stand together, please. 2 Chronicles 26, we're going to read the first five verses of this chapter, verses 1 through 5. And then I want you to keep your Bible open because we're going to flip back and forth between a couple of passages as we go through the message this morning. Would you please join me on verses 2 and 4? And we're reading now, "Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Lord, would you please take your book this morning and open it to us so that we might behold wondrous things out of it. Now, God, you expect us to come ready. You expect us to come with a prepared heart and an open spirit to be taught by your Spirit. And so I hope everybody's in that condition this morning. And now, Lord, that means we've got to put away for a little while the concerns of the world in which we live and concentrate, oh God, on your message today. May the Spirit of God have access to our hearts. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful story this is. And I just ask for the liberty and grace to preach it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, BC. great song today. In our text today, I want you to notice verse number 5. The Bible says about Uzziah, and he sought God. In the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. I want to ask a question for the title of the message this morning. It is simply this: do you want more? Do you want more? The Bible says he sought God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the beautiful message and song that we just heard. And I pray, oh God, that it would dovetail now and fit right into the message you've given us. And I see your hand in those songs and this message. And dear Father, I pray for that liberty and grace that only you can give to a service, that we might be free, dear Lord, from the distractions of life that we face this afternoon or tomorrow. But Lord, we might be free from all of that for a little while, free to think and praise and worship and take it all in. And may our hearts be in tune with you, oh Spirit of God. Will you bless us and help us, please, and speak to hearts. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name, and amen. Uzziah became king at 16 years of age. 16. Do we have a 16-year-old young man in the house this morning? Anybody 16? Daniel Johnson. All right, well, can you imagine? Oh, Lord, help us. Can you imagine? President Dan Johnson, he might do just as good as the one we got right now anyway, so maybe better, amen. State dinners would consist of pizza and pop, amen. That's what the state dinners would consist of. The guy from Italy would be happy, but everybody else wouldn't. So anyway, that's exactly what happened here. 16 years of age, and Uzziah becomes king, and the Bible says he reigns for 52 years. And it all started at age 16. Now, you think that's amazing, and it is. The other passage I want you to go to, put a ribbon or a card or something there, and look over a few pages to chapter 34. Chapter 34, I think some of you probably know about this. In chapter 34, we got the story of a different king. Chapter 34 and verse number 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Bubble gum and hot dogs, amen. But anyway, 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. So he got 16-year-old Uzziah, he reigned as king. And you got 8-year-old Josiah who reigned as king. That's unbelievable. So the kings of Israel, Judah, were getting younger and younger as they went on. 16 and 8. Now, I want you to see there was something that was true about both of these boy kings, if you would. In 26:4, the Bible says about Uzziah, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Okay. In 34:2, about Josiah, the Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Very same words, exact same words. So Uzziah, at age 16, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And then Josiah, at age 8, did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a good thing, isn't it? Do right in the sight of the Lord. If you were here for Wednesday night, we had kindergarten graduation. I preached on that text to the children, how all the kids come down front, ran the adults out of the front pews, had all the kids down here in the front down here, and preached about Josiah doing right, made an acrostic out of the word right, and talk to them. That's a good thing. I mean, it's a good thing to do right. Josiah did it at age 8. Uzziah was doing it at age 16. As an 8-year-old young man, a 16-year-old young man, I don't know much better to do than commit yourselves to doing right. And that's good. That's real good. I'm sure there were plenty of boys in that day who were doing wrong, who were doing bad. No doubt. Now, we have people, but to find young men who are committed to doing right is refreshing to your soul. Now, we have people here, young and old. I'm not preaching just to the young this morning. I'm preaching to everybody. We have people here, young and old, who are committed to the doing of right. And I thank God for your commitment and the choices that you make to do right. Right does not come natural to human man. Wrong comes natural. You have to choose to do right. And I appreciate the choices that people make to do right. You've made those right, those kind of choices, not just in the sight of God, sight of man, but in the sight of God as well. So both these boys made a good choice to do right, to do good. But I want you to notice that for these two boys, right was not enough. It was good, And no doubt, because it was right and good, they tasted of the goodness of God because they did right and they did good. But doing, for both of these boys, doing right was not enough. They wanted more. They wanted something more than just the blessings that came with doing right. In verse number 20, chapter number 26, verse number 5, the Bible says about Uzziah that he sought God. Now, it's already said he was doing right. So this is something different from doing right. At age 16, Zechariah sought God. Now, in chapter number, Uzziah sought God. Now, in chapter 34 and verse number 3 about Josiah, the Bible says, in the 8th year of his reign. Okay, let's have math class real quick here. He's 8 years old when he begins to reign. Now he's reigned for 8 years. So how old is he? Same age as Uzziah. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. He already said he did right. So this is something he began to do beyond just doing good, doing right. There came a point in the lives of both of these young men where they wanted more. They were doing right, they were doing good, but they wanted something more than that. They weren't satisfied with just doing right. Something happened in their hearts that made them decide that doing good, doing right, wasn't enough. And you know what really began to happen with these boys, folks? They began to seek and desire godliness. And there is a difference between being good and being godly. There's a difference. The Bible says they began to seek the Lord. Now, if there's something we need, not just among the youth group at Faith Baptist Church and the Christian school, but among the adults and teenagers alike. I'm talking to all of us this morning. I'm talking to myself. I point a finger at you. I got three fingers pointing back at myself. If there's something we need in our midst this morning, it is people that begin to want to do more than to just be good. People who begin to seek God and long after godliness. Got a bunch of doing good folks. My question is, do you want more? Do you want more? Would you like to move from good to godly? Would you like to go from good to godly? Doing good, doing right, that's wonderful. Both these boys were doing that. But there came a place in their life when in their heart they chose to go from good to godly. They began to seek God. I want to say two or three things about this important matter this morning of moving from good to from goodliness to godliness or seeking God. Let me say this today. Number one, the pursuit of godliness will purge sin from our life. The pursuit of godliness will purge sin from our life. Look at verse number 3 in chapter 34, right there where it says about Josiah. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and they break down the altars of Balaam, so forth and so on. So here it is. Once Josiah began to pursue God, once being good wasn't enough. Once it wasn't enough to satisfy his heart, and he began to seek after God, once that happened, it wasn't long till things began to get purged out of his kingdom. And I want to say, friend, to you and me, that when we if we ever make that choice to desire God, to seek God, to move from goodliness to godliness, I'll promise you that if that ever happens, sin will begin to be purged from our lives. Lots of people got up this morning and came to church, and that's good. Lots of people brought a Bible to church this morning with you, and that's good. A lot of people dressed up for church this morning, and I believe that's good. Lots of folks sang the hymns this morning, and I believe that's good. Maybe some folks dropped a little money in the offering plate this morning, and I believe that's good. But friend, do you realize you can do all of that good, and the whole time you're doing that good, sit there and stand here, in some cases a pastor, with a heart full of bitterness and lust and apathy and jealousy and criticism and gossip and pride and evil thoughts and idolatry? Understand that a lot of folks can do good. I'm afraid in our day in Christian circles, too many people have added Jesus and salvation to a lifestyle that has no testimony, no purity, no holiness. It's a lifestyle of goodness. But man, we're immersed in sin. We watch Hollywood movies that are made in Hollywood, if you will, TV shows full of adultery and a promotion of homosexuality and cursing God and full of wickedness. People who do right and do good on Sunday, but during the week there's no pursuit of godliness. There is no seeking after God. And because of that, sin gets entrenched in the heart. Sin gets entrenched in the life. And we go through the motions being good and doing good, but all the while entertaining this sin in our heart. I promise you, when a person begins to seek God, when a person begins to long after godliness, some of that filthy stuff will burn away. I want you to think about the Olympic athlete. Not the athlete. I'm not talking about the athlete who is satisfied with a high school trophy. Caitlin, you've got a cousin that's an Olympic athlete, right? He's in training, right? Fern, your grandson. Yeah. Ice skating, right? Yeah. He barely missed it this time. Is it ice skating? Speed race, ice racing, isn't it? He's not out there in one of them faggot uniforms, okay? He's out there with his... He's a racer, right? Yeah, there we go. Let's straighten that out. Okay. Now, I just know this boy by sight. I don't know him well. I never hung out with him. I'll promise you, there's something that's probably true about him. A lot of the things that would hinder him from becoming an Olympic athlete began to be purged from his life by the pursuit of a gold medal. You know, I'm talking about guys who aren't satisfied with the high school trophy. People who aren't satisfied with, college accolades. I mean, they want the gold medal. That's the motivation in their heart. That's the focus of their training and their exercise and their diet and bringing their body into submission and all the little trivial things that might hinder them or slow them down in the pursuit of a gold medal just start dropping out of their life. And really the whole motivation behind it is that medal. And I'm not against that this morning. I think that's part of, if you want to be an Olympic athlete, that's part of the mentality you have to have. And I'm telling you, my friend, for too long, God's people have been weighted down with sin and other weights that keep us from that godliness, that seeking after God. And if it ever really gets in our hearts to go after God, to seek Him. You know, I really believe that sometimes in our mentality, we have the idea of, you know what, let's just circle the wagons and be good. Let's just circle the wagons and let's just be good. You know, and because we circle the wagons and be good, this stuff kind of gets in our life and we just put up with it and we allow it and we kind of make excuse for it and, well, this and that, you know, in the day and age that we live and, you know, it's been part of being alive today, blah, blah, blah. When if we really decided that we wanted to seek God, if we wanted more than just being good, if we wanted to become godly, some of those things would fall by the wayside. They'd burn out of our life. Like the Olympic athlete who absolutely buffets his body to bring it into submission, to train and diet and exercise and work and train and diet and exercise and work and all the little trivial things that are hindering his peers from that gold medal. He has put those out of his life because of this drive, this burning desire to have more than just a plastic trophy on my shelf. I want a gold medal. That's what happened to Josiah and Uzziah. They weren't satisfied with the little plastic trophy of goodliness. They wanted that gold medal of godliness. And they began to seek after God.
And as a result of that, the evil, the wickedness, the sin that weights down God's people and keeps us from that accomplishment began to burn out of their life. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. It talks about the runner in pursuit of the finish line. And the Bible says you've got to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. I'm asking you this morning, do you want more than just godliness? Do you want more than just doing right? Is there something in your heart that would begin to burn like it did Uzziah and Josiah to go from being good to godly? And when that happens in my life and your life, friend, the pursuit of godliness will purge sin from our life. Because I'm going to tell you something. We'll not be weighted down with sin and have godliness. They don't go hand in hand. Doesn't happen. So the pursuit of God will purge sin from our life. Let me say number two this morning, that God does not force this pursuit on us. In both cases of Uzziah and Josiah, you will not find God strong-arming them. You'll not find God twisting their arms behind their backs until they cried uncle. You'll not find God playing, what do you call it, knuckles with them, where you bend the other person's hand until you bring them into submission, they get on their knees. You won't find God doing that with Uzziah. You won't find that God doing that with Josiah. And guess what, friend? If you and I go from goodliness to godliness, God's not going to impose His will upon us. Think about that. Think about that for a minute, friend. God is the supreme creator and ruler and sustainer and king of the whole universe. He rules over everything above the earth, on the earth, and under the earth. He is God and God alone, yet He will not impose His will on us. What do you think He wants? Do you think He wants us to seek after Him? Do you think He wants us to be close to Him? Do you think He wants us to live in pursuit of godliness? Of course He does. But He's not twisting my arm, and He's not twisting your arm to live in that pursuit. He will not impose His will upon us. He wants every one of us to choose that pursuit. I'll choose that pursuit. Same thing that happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Well, why did God put that one tree in the Garden of Eden? God said they could eat from every fruit of the tree in the garden, the trees of the Garden of Eden, except for that one tree. Why did God tempt Adam by putting that one tree in there? Friend, if there had been no choice, what would that have meant to God? But God made Adam with a free will. And He put all those trees in there. And then He said, there's that one tree out there, Adam. Now you stay away from that. And God wanted Adam to choose to obey Him. And that's exactly what God wants in this matter of godliness. If you and I want more than being good, if we want godliness, if we want to pursue God, if we want to seek God, we will have to choose that. God is not going to hit us on the head with a hammer. And let me tell you something else, too. God is not going to fill us with some oozy, warm feeling. And, oh, I think I'll just seek after You. That's not going to happen. There's going to be no conk on the head, and there's going to be no warm, oozy feeling that causes us to seek Him. We will have to choose to seek God. And let me ask you a question. Why would we not choose that? Why would we not choose that? Knowing all that God has done for us, knowing how much He loves us and cares for us, why would any of us not choose to seek Him, to desire more than goodliness, to desire godliness? I'd rather have Jesus. That's what she's saying this morning. That has to be our choice. That has to be our pursuit. Why would that not be the refrain of every child of God? And yet all over the country this morning, there are people who are very content with the life of goodliness. That doesn't seek after God, that doesn't get too close to God, that is not godly in nature. Number one, pursuing godliness will purge sin from us. Number two, God does not force this pursuit on us. Number three, let me ask this question this morning. What does it mean to seek God? Okay, you tell people to seek God. What does it mean to seek God? Is God lost? Is He hidden away somewhere, like the two boys? You know, mother's raising two boys by herself, 1 9 and 1 7. And they're little rascals, man, and she can't get a grip on it, you know. And finally, in exasperation one day at the church,
She said, going out the door after the Sunday morning sermon to the pastor, she said, "Would you please pray for me? I'm having a terrible time with my two sons. They are just terrible." He said, "Well, bring them in to see me. Let me talk to them." She said, "Oh, that'd be great." He said, "How about Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock? So it's Tuesday morning, 9 o'clock. She had the 7-year-old in the waiting room. She took the 9-year-old into his office, and then he dismissed the mother, and the pastor was sitting behind that great big mahogany desk, you know, and stern look on his face, and sitting there with his arms crossed and folded, and looked across at the little boy sitting there, you know, on the other side of the desk. He looked across, and he said, "Where's God?" The boy didn't move. He didn't breathe. Pastor waited just a few minutes for emphasis, and then he raised his voice a little louder and kind of got a sterner look on his face, and he said, "Son, where's God?" The boy just kind of sat back in his chair, scared to death, and finally that pastor lifted up out of his seat, put his hands on the desk, leaned across as far as he could, let the veins pop out on his forehead, got as red-faced as he could. "Where's God?" And that boy shot out of that chair. Ran out the office door, grabbed his brother by the hand, said, "Come." They ran all the way back home, up the front porch, through the living room, into the bedroom, in the closet, and closed the door. Little brother said, "Man, what in the world went on?" And old brother said, "Somebody stole God, and he thinks we did it." So we're in a heap of trouble. So is God lost? Is God hidden somewhere? No, I don't think... Seek God? You lost? Is God like a hide and seek? You know, now you see me, now you don't? No, I don't think that's what it's talking about. When I read these scriptures, you know what I believe it means? I believe it means to want more. They were doing right and they were doing good, but they wanted more. So because they wanted more, they began to seek God. They did something more than they had been doing. They weren't satisfied with just goodliness. It didn't satisfy the longing in their heart. So they wanted more. So they began to seek after God. I think back to my own life when I got saved at age 18. And I think, you know, for me, and I'm not saying I'm the epitome of godliness, as my wife, she'll tell you, and my kids. But I know that something happened pretty quickly in my heart after I got saved. I wasn't satisfied with just good. You know, maybe it was because for 4.5 years I had eaten in the hog pen of this world. Maybe because for 4.5 years I had eaten my own vomit. And that's what it is. That's exactly what the world is, friend. It's a hog pen. It is vomit. It's awful. And for 4 years or better, I had eaten that. I mean, I had everything that they say a teenager is supposed to have in his life to be happy. Everything. Had a job, had a car, had sports, had friends, had freedom to come and go from my house without mom and dad looking over, breathing over my shoulder every time. You give that to the average teenager and they'll think, "This is great. This is heaven." And yet, there were times when I cried myself to sleep. That's how empty that life was. Think about that. Some of you can identify with that. Others, and I'm glad some of you can't identify with it. And I hope you never do. But I mean, as an 18-year-old boy, the brand new car sitting in the driveway. And the party and the concert left behind a few hours ago. And lay in bed with the tears falling on my cheek down to the pillow. Empty. It was all vomit. It was all the hog pen of this world. Then I got saved. Oh, man. And I began to taste the good things of God. And the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And I began to taste of the things of God. And folks, when you're digging into something that is really good to eat, I mean it tastes real good, what do you want? You want more. You want more. I preached with Brother Edwards up at the conference this week, and I was reminded of Brother Edwards and Dennis Corll and some place out in Toledo, and they preached in a revival out there, and Brother Andy took Brother Corll to this all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet. I think they went through 90 pounds of crab legs.
I asked Brother Edwards, I said, were you sick? Did you get sick? He said, not a bit. I said, you dip all that in butter? He said, every one of them. Finally, the little Chinese guy came out of the kitchen and said, came to their table and said, you go home now. Crab leg gone. You go home. Send him home. Send you go home. Leave. I can't believe that. They ate all the crab legs that the place had. When you get, I've been in those situations. I've never eaten 90 pounds of crab legs. But I've been in those situations where it tasted so good. I wanted, it seems like all these stories have Brother Coral in them. Brother, I think I told you Brother Shark, Brother Coral were hunting down there in Missouri. And when you're outside, you guys know, when you've been outside, man, you starve. And so they're coming in from hunting all day and headed to the house. And Brian, Brother Sharp, you know, he's driving. He said, Brother Coral, you hungry? Yeah. And he said, all right. So he pulled in Taco Bell there. He said, welcome to Taco Bell. May I help you? Taco John's, whatever it is. Yeah, give me one of those family packs. 20 tacos, you know, 4 potato Olays, 4 large Cokes. Okay. One family pack. Anything else? Brother Coral said, yeah, I'll take one too. So I said, Brother Sharp, I said, no. He said, yeah. He said, we ate them all. We ate them all. Did it all. I had never been in that situation. I didn't ask them how they felt after 20 tacos, but anyway. No, kid, when you get into something that's real, you've been to something that's real good and you want more, and even if you're pretty strong in your diet and so forth, there's that one thing that when you get into it, you say, I need some more. I can't tell you any other way. I started to taste the good things of the Lord. I started to taste this book right here. Oh, my soul. And, you know, I had my little thing, you know, we're supposed to do, you know, check it off. But that wasn't enough. My heart began to want more. A proverb a day? Now, you know what? That's good. And if that's what you're getting, I'm glad. That's enough, better than nothing, but that's good. But I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to seek God with a proverb a day. I'm talking about you come to that point where, you know, you got a few extra minutes in a day. You look around. Your work's done. Your schoolwork's done. Your housework is done. You know what? You can browse the internet or read the Word of God. There's something in your heart that said, fool on the internet and get the Bible out and begin to read, you know, without checking off a little box. Just because there's something in your heart there that boy, this tastes so good, I want some more. Boy, it tasted so good. Church tasted so good. Church tasted so good. I go back, I ask God, please help me to enjoy church now as much as I did after I got saved. I enjoyed it. Oh, my soul. The music, the singing, the people that were there, the preaching. I wanted to be in church. I wanted more. That's what would move some of you folks to a Sunday night service and a Wednesday night service. It's a good thing to come on Sunday morning, but I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to go from good to godly 1 or 2 hours on Sunday morning. I'm talking about seeking more, wanting more. I'm talking about good friends. I'm talking about good music. I'm talking about prayer. I'm not talking about becoming a monk or a nun. That's what you're afraid of. You're afraid of becoming a monk or a nun or a fanatic. Take a video clip of yourself at a ball game. Not ashamed to high five and yell and raise both hands in the air and go, yeah! Not ashamed at all. I'm talking about coming to the place in your life where you know what? Okay, I got this little life of good going on here, and doing right and doing good, but there's something more that I want than just being good. God, I like this Bible. I want some more of it. I like the church. I want more of it. I like good friends. I want more of them. I like good music. I want more of that. This prayer thing is really good. I want some more of that. And it's doing good, but it's wanting more. It's what it means to seek God, to desire a close relationship with Him, to be more than just good, to be godly. And I am so thankful for people of any age who choose to do right and choose to do good, but God knows we have enough of that. We need a bunch that'll decide, I want more. I want more than being good. You know, as the world deteriorates and goes to hell in a handbag in a hurry, I'm not just going to circle the wagons and be content with my life of doing a little good. I want to seek. These were two 16-year-old boys who made that choice. I have a picture here. Some of you understand this picture. This picture is very, very, very special to me. This picture was taken in September of 2000 at Northwest Bible Baptist Church in an afternoon service back in the days when they had Brother Taylor would host his God Save America meeting there. And they had teenage meetings in the afternoon. And we had preaching in the morning, and then they had teenage meetings and activities in the afternoon and preaching at night. And this picture was just randomly taken, probably by Brother Che, the man whose boy got married yesterday. This was taken just randomly. Two boys kneeling in one of the church pews, an open Bible down there, both the boys praying over that Bible. Both these boys are 17 when this picture is taken. They're both 17 years old. A year earlier, when they were 16, they were not seeking God. Now, they were doing somewhat good, but they also had some junk in their lives, too. But between the time that they were, between September of 1999 and September of 2000, in January of 2000 for this boy, and about April of two, or March or April for 2000 of this boy, something happened in their hearts. And those two kids began to seek God. They began to seek God. And nobody was making them do it. Nobody twisting their arm. They began to seek God. You know what happened? You know what happened, brother? When they began to seek after God, some of that junk that they had such a hard time with burned away. I'm talking about reality now. This is reality too, but it's thousands of years ago. This is 10 years ago. There's kids you know, many of them. And those boys began to seek after God. I mean, buddy, junk began to fall out of their life, Brother Caleb. That's before you knew both of them. You didn't know the one boy, but before you knew the other one. Junk began to fall out of their life. I'm telling you, this was right at the beginning of that school year. They started, Brother Don, they started the prayer meeting themselves, their own choice. We want to do this. Wasn't you, wasn't me, wasn't none of us. They said, we're going to pray. And I mean, some things began to happen in their life. By the time they hit this time, age 17, September of 2000, they both had made the decision to seek God. This boy would go on to graduate, go to Bible college, get married. And this past Thursday, he went back to Madagascar. And that's where they're happily serving today. This boy, 11 months later, went to heaven. He was headed to Bible college. He had plans like he did.
God took him to heaven. I remember my last conversation with this fellow on a Sunday night after church back there in that office building, that office. And I remember him coming in, and I remember that conversation. How could I forget it? It's the last one I had with him. Right at the end of July, he said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" He said, "I just got this ominous feeling about August. Just got this strange feeling in my heart about August. It's going to be a tough month. I don't want to get sidetracked from serving God." About 7-8 days later, he's gone to heaven. You know, when his dad and mom went to his room after he died, to look for something that they could hang on to. And they searched through every book and every page of every book, and they searched through every drawer, and they dumped that thing, turned it upside down, looking for something that they could remember their son by, some little thing. They didn't find one thing that would be detrimental to the cause of Christ. Not one thing. They found sermon notebooks. They found prayer lists. They found a journal. They found piece after piece after piece from his own heart where he evidenced that he was seeking after God. That right there is a special picture. They sent that to me after Nathan died. It's up there in that room upstairs. The wall. But don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying they were perfect boys, even after that. And I'm not saying they're the only good boys ever come out of this school. We've had a lot of good kids come out of here. But that's exactly what I'm talking about. We've had a lot of good. I don't know how many godly we've had. We got a lot of good adults. I don't know how many godly. I don't want to be just a good pastor. I want to be a godly pastor. I don't want to be just a good Christian. I'd like to be a godly Christian. You know what? I'm going to stand before him someday. I would love to be able to give a report on a life that was not just filled with good, but was filled with seeking after God. I ask you this morning, do you want more? I promise you, some of the stuff that's weighing you down in your life and you're sick of it, if you just get eaten up with seeking God, some of that stuff's going to burn off. Don't let it go. They began to seek God. Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention this morning. I pray and ask, O Heavenly Father, that you'll please take your word this morning, do a work in our hearts. And Lord, thank you for these men, Uzziah and Josiah, their example, what you taught us about them. And I pray that we as a Christian family, individual, as a church, God, may we not be satisfied with just good. May there be a hunger in our hearts for godliness. Would you please speak to us? Would you please give us a hunger? God, you're not going to force it. You're not going to force it. But oh, how you must be so happy when your people decide to seek you. Help me, I pray, to seek you. Help our young people to seek you. Help our adults to seek you. Help us to long to be godly, not just good. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there's a person in the crowd this morning who said, "Pastor Angel, if I died, I'm not ready to go to heaven. I don't know that heaven is my home. I'm not sure where I'll go when I die. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pray for me." If you're like that this morning, would you raise your hand, please? Anybody in the room? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Pastor, pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? All right, thank you. If you're here this morning, you've been saved, never baptized in deep water since you've been saved. Pastor, I ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Would you pray for me? I ought to do that. Somebody this morning like that? Anybody side to side, front to back? All right. Are you content with being good? Is there something that might burn in your heart this morning about seeking God? God's not going to hit you over the head with it. He's not going to twist your arm till you say, Uncle. But I'll tell you what, He'll sure be pleased. He'll sure be pleased if you choose to seek Him. Doesn't mean you're going to become a preacher, missionary, and it doesn't mean that you're going to go to heaven in 11 months. What it does mean is that you make a conscious decision to want more. I want more in my relationship with God. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, we place a song in our invitation this morning. The altar's open. It's open for you. While we wait.